morning. It's good to see you all out this morning. Appreciate your faithfulness to God's house, even with your pastor gone. It's always a blessing to see people out. It means you're not serving the Lord because the pastor, you're serving the Lord because you love the Lord. And that's a wonderful blessing. It's a great thing. It's always a blessing to come back to Calvary. See all the preparation that goes. You hear the singing up here. You see everything that's done. You see the church building. You see the lawn all nice. You see the clean building. That's all preparation, friend. It doesn't happen by accident. It's all about preparation. About somebody giving time throughout their week to make the house of God prepared for Sunday. And I appreciate that blessing of seeing all the preparation that goes in, because that speaks to your heart. And I appreciate that. Appreciate our pastor. Respect him greatly. And I stand in this pulpit this morning with great respect to him. I appreciate all he's done for me, for my family, and for, of course, for the work up in Blue Springs. I want to thank you for your work you provided yesterday in the heat and everything else that was. Told Brother Scott you better drink a lot of water. Gave him a hard time yesterday visitation. He'd tell you about that himself. But I appreciate him. Appreciate all of y'all coming up and giving your time, even in the heat and everything else that was. I appreciate it very much. Appreciate our folks holding down the fort back in Blue Springs. I appreciate them very much for doing that. And having men now that step in and fill in when I'm gone. I appreciate that. I got men leading the music up there this morning that are out of our church. Appreciate that. Appreciate Brother Piper going up there and preaching for them this morning. Appreciate that very much for all that is being done. There's a lot that goes into service. If you have a part in it, you know how much goes into it. There's a lot of responsibility, a lot that goes into it. Just doesn't happen by itself. So I appreciate all the heart and work that those put into it. Go ahead and stand and take your Bible, turn to Psalm 26 this morning, the 26th Psalm. I'm always careful not to say Psalm 20, or the 26th chapter of Psalm. That's not technically true, it's the 26th Psalm. I do it anyways, but I try not to do it. The 26th Psalm, look in verse number 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain purses, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. In whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in even place, and in the congregation, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. We're going to look at this morning. The great worship of an examination from God. The great worship of an examination from God. Brother Hubbard, we bless the reading of God's word this morning. Amen. Thank you, sir. Reverence to God's word, you may be seated this morning. We find in the 26th Psalm, David speaking here, the man who wrote a majority of the Psalms for us, and he's speaking on the truth of judgment, of himself, of examining himself, of proving himself, and having God do the work that needed to be done. You know, there's a great worship in allowing God to judge us. There's a great amount of exaltation that happens when we allow God to judge us. We say, okay, God, judge me, prove me. Come on, we're supposed to do that every time we open God's word. Every time we come into God's house, it's supposed to be an examination of myself. That's why I'm supposed to be listening to the things that are going on. And I'm supposed to be reading God's word with the truth that this is an examination of where I am as God's child. You know, the laws of this country are meant to protect the people. What they're all designed for. Everyone must protect the people. We live in a land where we are innocent until proven guilty. Praise the Lord for that. I've read about other countries that don't have that direction to their law, and I appreciate that very much, that I am innocent until proven guilty. You know, the law of our country, however, is only as strong and as pure as those who are enforcing it. So if you have a corrupt person enforcing a good law, you don't have a good law, because the enforcement's wrong behind it. You know, we have seen people walk free who in our minds and in the stead of evidence are guilty, or at least seem to be guilty. You know, that there's just no way that person was innocent. The corruption of our legal system. You look at it and you say this in the great stead of evidence, there seems to be guilt in that position or in those things. You know, we've also seen many instances recently, where men and women who have been released from prison after spending years locked up for crimes they didn't commit, whether it be forensic evidence or other things that come to light that reveal that the judge or the jury got it wrong, that they're actually innocent, and they spent years behind bars serving out a sentence and paying their debt to society that they did not owe. Because again, while our laws are innocent until proven guilty, the judge behind those laws or the jury behind those laws is not perfect. And therefore, mistakes are made in their judgment. You know, in the case of a trial by peers, you must have a perfect jury. To have a perfect verdict, you must have a perfect jury. You know, a judge or a jury that will not be swayed by past experiences or prejudice in any way against you or against the crime that you are alleged to have committed. There is no such thing as a perfect judge or perfect jury on this earth. And even if the judgment is right and correct, that does not make them perfect. Just because they got it right, it doesn't make them perfect. There is, however, a perfect judge. Look in Psalm 26, when David exclaims this point, "Judge me, O Lord." He's asking for judgment. Now, why would you ever ask for someone to judge you? Well, that seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Come and judge me. That just seems 100% ridiculous to me to say, come and judge me. But the point of that is, Lord, I know your judgment is going to be righteous. I know it is going to be perfect. So if you come and judge me, if you judge me, the outcome of that judgment is something that I want. And the only way it's going to happen is if I allow you in and allow you to judge my stand before you, allow you to come in, examine my life, and say, okay, this is where you're right, this is where you're wrong, this is where you need to improve. These things are there for that judgment. This is what David is asking for. Lord, I know your judgment is perfect in every way. Judge me, because you're the perfect judge. You're not going to say anything that's not true about me. That doesn't mean I ever always want to hear it. Doesn't mean it's not going to hurt. But I know it's going to be right in every facet of the stance that it is. So there is one judge we can trust no matter the case, no matter how big the moment, his judgment will always be right. This morning we are going to look at the judgment of God and how David used the judgment of God in his own life. You know, when we trust the judge to make a right decision and are innocent before that judge, there is absolutely nothing to worry about. If I stand before the judge, God himself, and I'm innocent, I know this. There's nothing to worry about. Now, if I were accused of murder, and I, praise the Lord, I hope I don't murder anybody, so I'm going to say if I'm accused of murder, and I had to stand trial, even though I'm innocent, I would still be worried. Because the judge, the jury, are not perfect. Therefore, I would be worried about the outcome. I would be worried to the moment that they read that verdict and said, you are innocent. Until that moment, I would be worried. Because again, it's not a perfect system. People can be swayed. Evidence can be drawn out. They can have a better lawyer than me. Amen? They can have a better lawyer than I got. There can be false witnesses that come up that say, hey, guess what? You were wrong. You are guilty. They can lie about those things. David in the 26th Psalm is going to sing. And the Psalms, as we know, are songs that were sung. So this is a song. He's going to sing about how great it is to be judged by a righteous God. I think that's something we can sing about, isn't it? Amen? That's something we can sing about. Praise the Lord that we have a righteous judge. That'll make your heart exclaim. That'll make us be like, okay, Lord, I can sing about that. I can praise you about that. You know how his judgment allows him to separate himself from the world. David says, your judgment allows me to separate myself from the world. Allows me to see the fiction and nonfiction of what you like, what you dislike, what your will for my life is, what your will is not for my life is. I can see through all those things through your discerning judgment to come to the place where I can put the world out and I can just have what you approve of left to my existence, to who I am. Because in the end, David wanted nothing to do with the wickedness of the world. Because of this thought, someday I'm going to stand before the righteous judge and give an account of everything in my life. So if I either I allow him in today or I allow him in then, either way, he's getting into my heart. He's going to examine me. He's going to prove me and he's going to try me. No matter how much I don't want him to, it's going to happen someday. Look in verse number 1 here of our text. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. So David is going to invite God into his life. For God to take a good long look into his life and see if there's anything that does not belong. The first thing we notice here about this is the fact that David is walking in the best he can with the Lord. And you don't invite God into your home, into your life, if you're not trying your best to live by him. Come on, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, things that you know are wrong, you are not inviting God in, friends. This is why your Bible reading goes down the tank, and your church attendance begins to slip, and your prayer life becomes non-existent when you're not right with God. Because you're not inviting God in to examine you unless you're right with him, unless you're seeking to be right with him. You're not inviting him into your life and into your home and into all of your existence unless you're right with him. David said, I'm right with you, Lord, but still come in and judge me. Find out if there's anything that doesn't belong. I don't see the things there. I'm trying to be right with you. I'm doing everything I can think of to be right with you, but I still don't know for sure, and I'm not 100% confident, come on, because I'm not a perfect judge. David says of himself, I'm not perfect, but I know you are. So you come and judge me. You know, sometimes we think we're the best judge of ourselves, don't we? I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing all right. Now, what we're basing that judgment off is the problem, generally. Come on, I'm looking around at the people around me and basing my judgment off of that. I'm basing my judgment off of where I was and where I am today, not where I should be. But I've come a ways, so I feel pretty good about where I am. I can rest here a little while. And God comes along and says, now, wait a second. Come on, you're not the judge. You're not the jury. And you're certainly not perfect. How about you let me in? Let's see where you stand. You know, David trusts God to judge him fairly, rightly, and justly. Look in verse number 1. Don't turn back there right now. Don't look there right now. But David is going to ask God to judge his life, to probe into his thoughts and intentions. Come on. Oh, come on. His thoughts and intentions. Don't just look at my actions. I want you to probe everything. That word examine we're going to look at in just a moment means you're going to look into everything. Examine my thoughts. Examine my intentions. Don't just look at what I did. Look at why I did it. Examine me. To probe into everything. Look over in the 96th Psalm. The 96th Psalm. He said, I want you to probe into everything, God. Get in there, probe around, look around, find out everything you can see. That's quite a thought, isn't it? That's quite an invitation, friends, to invite God to do that. That's quite an invitation. Look in Psalm 96. Look at verse number 13 there. Very last verse of the text there. We find this. Before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. We find a judge here again, don't we? We find the Lord as the judge. We also find what he's going to judge in this verse as well. So David is, or we find the psalmist here, stating in the 96th Psalm, the undeniable fact that all people are going to stand before the judge someday. Every single person there. As a matter of fact, every single thing in existence is going to be judged by God. He pretty much puts everything there, doesn't he? Come on, he puts the earth, he puts the world, puts people. Okay, so he's judging, he said, someday everything is going to fall. And you say, well, why would God put that in there? Because everything is tainted by sin. Everything. All of God's creation is tainted by sin. So therefore, God is going to judge it. You know, when we look at that judgment, he says it's going to happen someday. So there are three things listed in this verse that God is going to judge. And in these three things, we find that everything on this planet is going to be judged. From the ground, to the water, to the plants, to the animals, everything is going to be judged. He lists the earth, the world, and people. Now, these three things that exist upon this planet, and they are categorized in the same fashion, that there is nothing upon this planet that is not going to be judged by God. But his judgments are going to be righteous. That in that moment, that sin is going to be exposed by the righteousness of God. That all those things in this world that are actually evil are going to be exposed. That idea there in verse number 13 where he says this, For he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness. That word world there has the idea behind it of the fact that it's anything evil upon this planet in that moment is going to be judged by the righteousness of God. That if you think about it this way, you know, you can see something. Have you ever seen something from afar off and it looked really good? You saw it, it looked really good. And then you got up next to it and we're like, wow, that doesn't look so good. That doesn't look so good at all. You know, it's kind of a mess, actually. From a distance, it looked really good, but now I'm up next to it. No. Have you ever looked at something in poor light? And then you looked at it in the proper kind of light, and you go, no. Have you ever bought something on the internet, and they took a picture of it, and they said, that looks really good. You went and looked at it, went, no, that's not what it looked like. That's not what it looked like at all. We had that experience just recently. So that's not what it looks like. No, we're not. I don't know where you got that picture from or when that picture was taken, but that's not what this picture is right here that I had. That's not it. That's not the same thing. You know, we live in a world that's full of evil. Now, many call it good or they think it's good, but someday everything in this world is going to be exposed for what it really is. Everything. Now, that includes everything that God created and all people on the planet are going to be exposed for who they really are by the righteousness of God. Because once you put something up to God, you realize what it is. When God shines his light on it, you know what it is. You know if it's good or if it's bad, if it's evil, if it's wrong. You know instantly what it is. But I love what he says there at the end of the verse. But he says this, and the people, God's going to judge the people with his truth. Come on, there's going to be nobody that stands before God who says, man, no, I'm innocent. He says, no, the truth is. Oh, come on. The truth is you're either righteous or you're unrighteous before God. There's no lying to him. There's no debating him. There's no questioning him. He is God. He's going to judge all people by his truth, by his categorizing. Now, sin will be exposed for what it is. Now, the psalmist here is not in dread over the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, it's actually a joyful thing. Look back in verse number 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful in all that is therein. And then all shall the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. Come on, this is a joyful thing, isn't it? Yes. That God's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to reprove it. Friends, when the judgment comes for the children of God, it's a joyous thing. Yes. Right. Yeah. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We're someday going to live on this planet when it's in perfect harmony. Amen. In every single way. During the millennial kingdom, we're going to live upon this planet. It's going to be beautiful. I can't wait to see what it was supposed to look like Can you imagine in your mind what it was supposed to look like? Come on, that's better than what you're giving it. Can you imagine? I get amen from somebody. Can you imagine living in that planet and seeing it the way Adam and Eve saw it? Man, what a beautiful thought. To see it the way God created it. That'll make your heart sing. Amen. I'm going to get to see what God really created me to live in. When all the sin is taken away, when all the taint is taken away, when everything that doesn't belong, when everything is returned back to what it was, I'm going to get to see that. Let's see those things. What a beautiful thing it is. What a beautiful thing it is. He is going to judge in his righteousness and with his truth. That means if you are right with God and your sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no fear in the judgment of God, but it is joy to be judged by God. It is joy to be judged by Him. It is joy to have Him come into your life. That's where you get the mentality of inviting God to come into your life. You say, this is going to be a joyous thing to bring God in. In the 18th Psalm, in verse number 30, says this, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. That word buckler there means a shield or a protector. You know, we are going to be judged by the truth. But think about this. Think about what that means. Means steady, established, firm word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God, He does not change His stand on judgment. He said, this is what I'm judging you by right here. This is it. If you're right with this, you're right with me. Everything is good, and it will never change. Then, oh, by the way, I'm going to be your shield and your buckler against sin all the days of your life. Now, David said in the 26th Psalm, I don't need to wait for that judgment when I can actually start it here on earth. I don't need to wait till I meet God when I have no choice but to let Him examine me. Oh, come on. When you meet God, there will be no choice. You will be examined by Him. You will not have a choice at that moment. He's going to examine you. Come on, there'll be no hiding. There'll be no place to go. You're just going to have to be falling on your face before Him, and He's going to examine you in that moment. Now, the beautiful thing is you don't have to wait for that moment. You don't have to wait till you get there to be judged. If you are going to be judged for something, why put off the inevitable? Why not get God's view on where my life is? How I'm conducting myself before Him? While there is still time to change the things that I'm doing. Am I in the camp of evil? The judgment is coming from the throne room of God through righteousness. If I'm in the camp of evil. So this judgment that David speaks of here in the 26th Psalm is one of complete judgment. Our legal system today as we have it is based upon three branches. Executive, legislative, and judicial. In Psalm, verse number 1, in this judge in Psalm 1, verse 1 of Psalm 26, is judgment of all three. Amen? He's the judge of all three. He said, I make the law. I enforce the law. Oh, come on. I enforce the law. And then I judge whether you're right with the law or not. Said, I don't need three branches to do it. I am God, and I'm perfect at it in every single way. I'm perfect at it. So I'm all three. You know, for God made the law, God enforces the law, and God judges all who are in violation of that said law. Innocent men are not afraid to stand before a righteous judge. Innocent men are not. Examination will prove that they have committed no crime worthy of punishment if it's a righteous judge. He says in verse number 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. He says, you know, I've walked before you, Lord. I've walked before you in every way. I've studied your word. I know what your desire is for my life, and I'm trying to do my best. The Lord who is judging me is the same Lord that I trust. And the person who I live for. So I live for the Lord. I trust Him as my judge. I'm leaning upon Him for everything. The one I have dedicated my life to. All of my hope was in God and is in God. If David was doing wrong before God, he wanted to know it. He said, I want to know if I'm wrong in some area. I want to know if I'm going wrong in some area. David said, I have no known sin in my life. Or I would have been asking for such a judgment. Come on, or he could not have said, I'm walking in mine integrity. But he says this. He said, I'm walking in my integrity, therefore I shall not slide. I shall not slide. It would be a beautiful thing if we could just stand in the same place our entire life with God, wouldn't it? I've been in the mountains a few times walking. You know what I find? Each step is kind of a perilous choice. When you're walking the mountains, or you're walking in southern Missouri for that matter, you find a perilous situation where you have the loose rocks, don't you? And every step is kind of like, okay, you kind of walk along, don't you? And you test everything. You kind of walk and you test, especially when the drop is next to you. So you're stepping and you're like, okay, is this a firm foundation? Is this going to slide? Is this going to move? And you walk along testing each one, because why? Because I don't want to slide. I don't want to go there. I want to go there. So I don't want to end up down there at the bottom. Because I don't necessarily get to choose when I stop. Something will stop me eventually, but I don't know what that will be. So one wrong step and I'm going to slide. Come on, David says this, Lord, help me. I'm walking in my integrity. I'm doing the best I can. But Lord, one step. One step, and I could be sliding. Yeah, right. He learned that the hard way. Oh, come on. Yeah. He learned that the hard way. Yeah. But he says in this moment, Lord, I'm walking in your integrity, but I know this one step, and I'm sliding. One step. But he says this, Lord, judge me, and I shall not slide. Is that what he says? Verse number 26, judge me, therefore I shall not slide. He said, Lord, you judge me. If I keep myself right with you, I don't have to worry about sliding. Because I'm right with you. Have you ever made a statement and found out you were wrong? And as you were sitting there listening how you were wrong, you just wanted to slide down your chair out of the sight? Come on. Hey, you're wrong. The boss calls you in. Hey, you were wrong here. You didn't know you were wrong, but you were wrong. The judge calls you in. The boss calls you in and says, hey, you were wrong. And you want to slide down your seat and kind of disappear. David says, I do not believe I am wrong in any area with God, but I do not want to meet my righteous maker and find out that I had some hidden sin, that I had something that I do not want to meet my maker that way. I don't want to slide. Come on, I don't want to slide, be taken out of this world, and meet my maker, right, having walked in integrity all this way, and then I slid, and that day was the day that I had to meet my maker, and I was slid into sin. I don't want to meet him that way. Look in verse number 2. We find David's three-course action in verse number 2 when he says this, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So in verse number 2, David is going to ask God to judge him in three separate ways. Three ways that will leave nothing in his life unfolded for his right before his righteous judge. He doesn't ask God to overlook this area or that area. David wanted a complete judgment from his God. And David requested, verse number 2, for God to examine me, prove me, and try me. The first one is examine there. The first of these three judgments is David asked for is to examine him. Now, we are not changing the King James Version. Okay, I will not do that. But this does have the idea that David wanted God to test him. David was asking God to do a full investigation into my life. That's what that word there, examine, means. Examine me. So David was asking, Lord, fully investigate my life. To probe into every area of my life and examine each part individually. Come on, that's what the examination is. If you've ever seen an examination, if you've ever been stuck in traffic, beautiful thing, by the way. Stuck in traffic because of some accident that happens. And you, when you pull up next to that accident, you see all those guys walking around, all those police officers walking around. What are they doing? They're investigating what happened, right? They're looking at everything. They're investigating everything, every piece, everything that's done. They're investigating every single piece of it. I always find it amazing when they have a plane crash and they literally pull every single piece of that plane in and examine every single tiny bit of it. Come on, that's what David is asking for. He said, Lord, take my life apart and investigate everything. Well, that's what this idea of examine means. I want you to examine everything. Look, friends, that's a lot to ask. Come on, you better be right with God. If you're going to have the integrity to ask God to come into your life, you better have done a lot of self-examination before you ask him to examine you like this, where everything is right. Every thought, every action, everything is right with him. To probe into every area of my life and examine each part. Do not leave any area of my life untouched. You know, there are times in our Christian walk that we put caution tape around certain areas of our lives that we don't want God to look into. Put that caution tape up there and say, no, don't look there. We put barriers around our money, our family, our relationship with friends, even our devotion to God's house. We put barriers around it and say, don't look there. You can look here, you can look there, you can look everywhere else, but don't look there. We say, God, I want you to be more in my life. But don't worry about these areas. I'm just fine with those where they are. So David asked for a full investigation. Test every area of my life. Now just imagine it this way. Imagine if when the police came on the crime scene at some home. And the owner of the house said, look anywhere you want. But don't look in the basement, the garage, or the upstairs bedroom. The police officer might. First of all, the alarm's going to go off in his head. But first of all, he might comply with that. Don't you think? He might comply. He might, okay. And he looks everywhere else. But he's going to the basement. He's going to the attic. And he's going to that bedroom. He might not go there immediately. He's probably going to send somebody to block the door to make sure nothing happens to those areas while he's investigating the rest of the house. But they're going to get there eventually. You know, oftentimes we tell God, don't worry about this area, don't worry about that area. Right. He's getting there eventually. Right. In this life or the next, he's getting there eventually. We can put caution tape around it. We can say, don't look here, don't look there. We can tell him that for our entire lives if we want to. Because God said, I'm getting there eventually. I'm coming. It's going to happen. This is what Christians do all the time, don't we? We put up do not enter signs in our hearts that tell God, feel free to work anywhere you want. Just don't really look there or here or under that. Don't look there. Look in Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Look there in verse number 4. David here writing says this in Psalm 11 and verse number 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heavens. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The Lord trieth the righteous. Come on, God sees everything. God sees those things that you won't give to him. God on his own examines the lives of his children. You realize that God doesn't need your approval for him to judge you? to examine you, to try. He doesn't need, come on, he doesn't need you to ask him to do it. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you belong to him. He bought you with a price. He can do whatever he wants to you. Amen for that, by the way. Praise the Lord, because it's always for my good, because he's the righteous judge. He knows what's best for me. The word examine is used twice in Psalm 11 to explain how God at times does his own investigation into our lives. He says, I try those things. I try the children of men. That word try, there's the same idea as examine. And that in verse number 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. Again, the same word that we find over in Psalm 26. God tests his children. He investigates their lives. But he does not even bother. Come on, friends. He does not bother testing the hearts of the wicked. They don't belong to me. Well, that doesn't mean he doesn't bring conviction in your lives and draw you to salvation. But you don't have the same relationship to God as a person who has accepted him as their personal Savior. He doesn't examine you the same way. You know, as God's people, we need to understand God tests our hearts all the time. And if we welcome that investigation, we will fare much better than if we fight and pretend that God doesn't belong in this area or that area or my family or my work life. God doesn't belong there. He can have my church life, but he can't have my work life. You know what happens when we say God doesn't belong in this area of my life? You know what that usually says? That's a weak spot for me. I'm weak in that area. So don't look there, God, because I'm pretty weak right there right now. Look at the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. Lord, I'm weak there. Don't look there. I'm cleaning it up right now. Don't look there. How about you invite God in and let him clean it up? Oh, come on. It doesn't have to be perfect. You invite God in. He'll show you how to clean it up. Look at the 139th Psalm. Another Psalm of David here. David understood God is always searching the hearts of man. He's always searching our hearts. He says in verse number 2 there. Look in verse number 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sittings, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. You know, David understood God is always searching the hearts of man. There's no place to hide. There's no place to go. There isn't, is there? Well, there's no place to go. Look in verse number 3 there. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. That God sees it all. There's nothing hid from him. Not a single word. Look down at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Look what he says in verse 24. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to the right path, Lord. Lead me correctly. You know, my God sees everything. And rather than trying to continue to keep God out, I will invite him to investigate my life. That's what David is saying. When I do this, guess what? On a huge purpose to do this, guess what? You're going to put your life in order. If you're going to purpose in your heart that I'm going to invite God in, okay, on July 15th, I'm inviting God in. I got some work to do. Amen? I got some work to do. Come on, there's not a person in this room that's not invited someone over to their home and said, we got some work to do before they come over. Oh, amen. Come on. I'm not saying your house is, and you have things that you need to hide from people, but you got some work to do. We got some cleaning to do, got some work outside to do. Come on, we got some stuff to do. You all know what I'm talking about. Every single one of you. We got some stuff they don't need to see. Amen. They don't need to see that. They don't need to see my collections of things that I have. As Brother Alger talked about, when our basement's full and our garage is full and everything else is full. They don't need to see all that. Come on, we put caution tape around areas of our home, don't we? Well, they're not going to go in the basement, so we can put everything there. They're not going there. Hey, can we go see the basement? Uh-uh. No, that's awful. You can go anywhere else you want to. Hey, let's go outside. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. We hide those things. We do that. We do that, don't we? It's what we do. When we want people to see what we want them to see, we don't necessarily want them to see everything. But oh, how God sees it all. But how we do the same exact same thing to him that we do to people. David is doing a self-examination of his life, isn't he? And he said, Lord, come on, Lord, I'm ready. Do your examination. Come on, he's gotten his heart right. He's living right. He's doing right. But he says, Lord, I know there's more I can do. You know, my wife and I were adopting twins. We had to do a home study. Most nerve-wracking thing I've ever possibly done in my life. Fearful, trembling fear at a home study. You are inviting a person into your home and asking them to judge it whether you are fit to be a parent. Think about that for a second. Now, it wasn't as bad as what I made it out to be in my head. But, hey, come on. There's nowhere to hide all the stuff. Because they go everywhere. They go in your basement. They go everywhere in your home. They ain't nowhere to hide stuff. Come on, friends. You know how long my wife and I sat preparing for that? About 3 days. That's all we had. I'm not being facetious there. We literally had 3 days to prepare for it. You know, God had actually laid on my heart about a year before that. You know, someday you might adopt a child. You need to get your heart, you need to get your life ready. I never told my wife that's why we did what we did to the house. I just thought we need to clean the house. But in my heart, it was because someday we're going to adopt a child. I had no clue. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. Don't. No, I'm not saying that. It's just something God laid on my heart. Okay, that someday somebody's got to come in and investigate our home, and we aren't going to be able to hide anything from them. We need to get it right. We need to be ready for that day. Now, I had no clue that a year later, I was going to have 3 days to have someone come into my home and examine it. I had no clue at that moment. You know what, friends? There's a God that examines our life on a daily basis. Yeah, right. And we can be sitting here today completely 100% content with where we are. And God says, hey, I'm coming. I can see that. They couldn't, but I can. As part of David's desire to stand before God in a right way, he desired God to examine him and investigate his life. But secondly, he asked him to prove him. Look back in verse number 26, or chapter number 26 and verse number 2. Or David not only asked God to examine him, but he asked him two other things. That sounds like enough, doesn't it? Come on, that sounds like enough, doesn't it? But David doesn't stop there. Examine my life, O Lord, and prove me. Prove me. Well, David says this, I don't want a life that's right for one moment. I want a life that's proven and steady and ready for the test. You can have your house ready once, can't you? Right. The Lord keeps coming back and back and back and back and back. He says, Lord, I want you to prove me so I don't just get this done right once, but I'm right all the time. David, in this next step, says, prove me. This word has the same root meaning as test, as examine, has the same root meaning as that, but which is to test. Which means to test. But David is asking God to prove him. Test me in the area of devotion. Not that I'm just right with you now. I've got my life in order. I've got it ready for my examination. But Lord, don't just examine me. Prove me. Test me. Test my faithfulness to you and see if I'm not committed to you. This is not an act of investigation as the last examination one. This is a test of faithfulness to whether that examination is correct and true and my heart is right in it. That it's not just for the moment, But it's a lasting examination. It's a lasting proving that's going to carry me through for not only today, not only tomorrow, but years to come. This examination is right. You don't have to turn over there for the sake of time this morning, but Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1, God said he tempted Abraham. It's the same word there, isn't it? He tested his faithfulness, right? Come on, tested. God had already examined Abraham, right? God doesn't ask us anything we can't handle. So God had already examined his life and said, you can do this, Abraham. And he asked him, will you give me your son? He knew the answer. Because God doesn't give us anything we can't handle. But now he's going to prove it, right? Now he proves Abraham. Whether Abraham was actually willing to do it. It's one thing to stand there and have somebody examine you and say, would you give your son to die? And say, yes. It's a whole different thing to go do it. That's proving, friends. He's going to ask Abraham to take the life of his own son. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. In 2 Chronicles 32, look there in verse number 31. In verse number 31. Second Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 31 says this. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonders that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. We know how Abraham's turned out. We also know how Hezekiah's turned out. His didn't go so well. Come on, he invited those ambassadors in and showed them everything. God's going to come to him after that and say, hey, Hezekiah, what did they see? Everything. They weren't supposed to. Did Hezekiah have to show them everything? No. But he did. Because he was tried and failed at his proving. God proves his children, doesn't he? Amen? God proves his children. If there is a test or temptation you have a problem with, come on, think about this. If there is a test or a temptation you have a problem with, don't cover it up with excuses or avoid it. Ask God to help you overcome that temptation. Overcome that problem. Overcome that thing. Pretending it doesn't exist is not the answer. You know, David's heart and desire is to be solid, to be in a position where he's in solid use for God. To be pure in his walk for God, that when God looks down upon him, he can see the purities of his actions. He said, examine me, Lord, and prove me. And the third thing he asked for in Psalm 26, verse number 2, and try my reins and my third thing he says is, try me. Try me. Lastly, he asked God to refine him. This idea of his here. The word try is the idea of be refined. This word try in verse number 2 holds the idea of melting away all impurities. Refining him. I may be right with you, Lord. And I may be all right with you, but I can be better. You might examine me. Come on, you might examine me and find out that I'm right with you. I've done the examination already. When you do it and you find I'm right with you, great. You may prove me and find me that I'm right with you in every way. And you may prove me that I walk with you in integrity and walk with you in every way. You may examine me. But Lord, when you try me, make me even better for you. We find that in Psalm 12 and verse number 6, don't we? You'll be familiar with it, but in Psalm 12, verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. As silver tried in the furnace of earth. Same idea here, isn't it? You know, if I found a big hunk of gold, I'd be praising the Lord for it. If I found a big hunk of gold. You know what they're going to do with that big hunk of gold? They said, we got to refine it. We got to make it better than it is now. We got to take away the impurities of it. David said, I'm really good. I'm doing really good by you. And I want you to see where I am right now standing before you. But I don't want to just leave it there. Come on, I don't want to be satisfied. I want to be even better for you. Melt away the impurities of my heart. Take them all away. This is God taking away all that does not belong or making what does belong even better. Make it even better. To eventually make a perfect product. That's not going to happen on this earth. But it's going to happen eventually. And friends, you can start the process today. David is asking God to take away all that does not belong. His desire is for God to refine all that makes me who I am, my reins. Purify my mind, purify my body that makes me who I am. I want to be purified before you. And he desires God to purify his heart. Take away all that is in my mind that is not pure. Make me even better than I am today. Each trial, each examination, each proving, taking away another small piece of my imperfection. Oh, come on. Take away another little piece of my imperfection of who I am, making me just a little bit more like my Savior. Every single day. David thinks in the process and reveals that this will be a refining process, not a swift action, not an immediate thing. This is going to be something he's going to have the rest of his life. And the end result will be something that is more valuable to God than anything else. The fact remains, we are all a work in progress. Areas to improve for all of us abound. But there is a cause to do it. Look in verse number 3. Psalm 26, verse number 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. God is all around us. Our eyes cannot help to see God in all things. His love for us abounds in the world we live. All of us are going to stand before a righteous judge someday and being judged in every single way. Today, we have an opportunity to start the refining process of our lives. To realize God is examining me. He is proving me. And he's trying me even right now. If as David did, we realize that God is doing perhaps, we can live a more committed life. A better life. A more refined life. A more committed life. Maybe we need to start the examination process ourselves. Maybe we need to start the proving process. You say, I don't have anything wrong in my life. Are you proving that? Maybe today you have the examination part right and you have the proving part right. Are you trying to even be better for your God? When was the last time God took some impurities out? When was the last time we asked him, Lord, help me to be better for you? You realize that we spend most of our time, oh, come on, we're all humans. We spend most of our time in the examination portion where we say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Right. Oh, come on, because we're sinners. Right. So we spend most of our time in the examination portion where God's got to come along and knock again. Right. You messed up again. Yeah. When was the last time you went to the trying process? And you said, Lord, I've examined my life. Lord, I'm asking you to prove my life. And Lord, I want you to try my life because I want to be something so precious for you because you deserve it. Come on. Amen. Your loving kindness is before mine eyes. Amen. You're so good, Lord. I want to be even better for you. When was the last time we did that? If as David, we realize that God is doing, perhaps we can live a more committed life, a better life for him. Perhaps even taking a step to allow God into some of those areas that I've labeled off limits in the past. When I realize someday that I'm going to stand before a judge, that there is going to be no secret places, let us seek to remember who our righteous judge is and do good unto him. Seeking to refine my life into the image that he has for me. Have you opened the hidden place of your heart to Christ? Are there some areas of your life that are right now in this moment off limits to God? Let me ask you this question. Are you saved? But you still want God to stay out of an area of my life? You belong to him, friends. He bought you. There's nothing off limits. Let's shift gears for just a second, though. If you have never accepted Christ, your personal Savior, then you, friend, are in a place most dangerous. Because you're heading to stand before a righteous judge. Come on. Who knows everything about you? And you're going to stand before him. And what are we going to say? Well, I didn't know he saw that. If you were to stand before the judge, you would have no hope of salvation. You would have to stand with your head hung as the judge examined, tried, and proved your life and found no hope. Come on, friends, that's where you are today if you do not have Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. You have no hope because God knows everything about you. You can't hide from him. You can't hide your sin. You can't say, I'm a good person. No, you don't understand, brother, I'm a good person. You're not perfect. If you come today and accept Christ as your personal Savior, you are given what is called an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2, verse number 1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I said this at the very beginning, a long time ago now. I said this, that if I was on trial for murder, the lawyer for the other guy, the lawyer for the state, might be better than me. Might be better than my lawyer. There's no better lawyer than Jesus Christ, friends. And he's your advocate if you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior today. That no matter what you've done, he says, Father, my blood has covered them. Now that's an advocate. Come on, we're all sinners saved by grace. And I got a lot of sins to cover. And it doesn't matter which one of them is brought up to me. Doesn't matter who accuses me. Jesus Christ said, he's mine. He belongs to me. I'm his advocate. Because he accepted me as his personal Savior. You know, I can just see in my mind's eye the sinner standing before the courtroom in absolute guilt before the righteous judge, condemned by sin. Come on, that'll be all of us, by the way. Then in the back of the room comes Jesus Christ walking in. Can you just imagine your eye? I got a pretty good imagination, so I'm pretty good at this. Hopefully you can imagine it, though, too. As you're standing there condemned before God, and all of a sudden, the back of the room, the door opens up. Jesus Christ walks in. As I'm standing there with my head kneeled down, and I can't even stand up because of the sin that's condemning me upon me, and Jesus Christ comes walking in the door, puts his hand on my shoulder. I got you, brother. Amen. Not because of anything you've done.
That's right.
Because of my righteousness. I'm your advocate. Appointed by the Father.
Amen.
The moment you accept me as your personal Savior.
Amen.
You know, while the truth never changes, it cannot be overlooked either. You aren't just going to be good enough to deserve the advocate. You aren't going to be good enough. You aren't going to be good enough that God's going to say, you're good enough, I'll give you my advocate. He can plead your case. The only way to get the advocate is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Right.
I'd ask you this morning, will you examine your heart? Will you examine your life? And if you examine your life and there is, you're putting your faith in anything but Jesus Christ for your Savior, you come down this old-fashioned altar today and say, I need an advocate. I need Jesus Christ. I need Him in my corner to stand up for me on that day of judgment, for that righteous judge who's perfect, and say, He belongs to me. She belongs to me. If you aren't 100% confident you have that today, please, friends, don't hesitate through this invitation to come down this old-fashioned altar and say, will you show me how I know that I know that I know that I know that He's my advocate? Amen. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, Brother Teeter, I know I'm saved. I know that. There's not a shadow of doubt about that. Are you examining your life? Are you proving it? Are you trying it? Are there some areas that are off limits? Why don't you come down tonight, this morning, and say, God, help me. I don't want anything off limits to you. Because I know I'm going to see you someday. And it's not going to be off limits then. It's going to be fully out there for everyone to know. Let's pray.